A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 7 through 22. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression in which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask for her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Let us go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for giving us hope that one day we will be where rivers flow, where the roads are gold, and we will be in the land of milk and honey with you. Father, we come sometimes to places like this expecting something. But Lord, what we need is just you. So I ask in these moments in which Chris is going to speak to us and teach us the words that you have for us, that we listen and that we hear. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to speak to us and talk to us. Lord, in all the things that are on our hearts, we give to you. And we love you. And we thank you. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Well, man, I'm excited to get into the Word of the Lord together today. So let's open up Exodus chapter 3, and we're just going to dive in deep and walk through it. When we left our scene last time, right? Moses was sandalless, barefoot, before a bush that's on fire but not burning up, right? The burning bush is speaking. He called out, "Moses, Moses," and Moses has come forward. He's taken off his sandals and he's on holy ground in this passage. And so we pick up in verse 6 where we left off last time, and it says, "And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at him." He was afraid to look at God. And today, as we walk through this passage, I think we're going to identify a lot with Moses. We're going to identify a lot with the emotions that Moses goes through in this passage, where he's actually speaking to God. God's presence is there. And man, you could feel it in worship, couldn't you? You just feel God's presence. Like, "Lord, this, I'm sorry when I come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I don't think that you're enough." And it applies so deeply to this story that we're going to read today. You know, I was going to Bastrop with my friend Dan this week, and we were talking about, why are we hesitant to be quiet before the Lord? And the reason that we're hesitant to be quiet before the Lord is because he might tell us to do something, and it may not be in line with what we want to do. And we see Moses here now hiding his face. I don't know what's going through Moses' mind, if he's just scared, there's just a fear that overwhelms him, or whether the shame and the guilt of the things that he has done, murdering the Egyptian, running away, maybe that, I can't be before a holy God. Who am I, right, to be before a holy God? We don't know what's going through Moses' mind, but similar things go through our mind. When God speaks to us and he's with us, many times fear and shame and guilt get stirred up. But praise the Lord for Jesus, what he's done for us on the cross. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to be afraid. He has called us brothers, friends. He has called us sons and daughters, that we have these names that declare a personal relationship, not an impersonal God. And so we pick up in this verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings." God knows. Now listen, you might be, wait, God knows our suffering? Well, Jesus Christ came and suffered, right, on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came and was tempted as we were, but without sin. He knows the suffering. He knows what we're going through, and we can rest in that relationship. "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." You got to practice that one before you come on a Sunday, all right? You got to practice a little bit. These are just different names of different tribes, Esau's tribes, his sons, and different people that are in the land of Canaan. "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God is telling Moses, "I'm going to send you. I want you to be the one that goes in and leads out the people of God." Now, this is a joyous moment, isn't it? This should be a time that Moses is like, "Yes, I can be used by God to accomplish an incredible thing." Right? Should be one of those Isaiah 6 passages, right? Isaiah 6, we see Isaiah before the throne room of God. The angel's just flown away from putting the hot coal on his lips, saying, "Hey, your sins are forgiven. I'm a man of unclean lips. Don't worry. I'll forgive those sins." And in that scene in verse 8 of chapter 6, right, the Lord, the voice of the Lord is calling out, saying, "Hey, who will I send? Who am I going to send to the people?" And here's Isaiah's response. "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah's like, "Send me. I want to go. I want to be that person." This would be our response. What's Moses' response, though? Because if you look back in verse 4, God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here I am." And now it's time to say, "Send me." And yet Moses shirks away, steps away from the responsibility. How does Moses answer him? Maybe we can identify with this a little bit. He answers him in verse 11, "But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" who am I? Lord, who am I that you would pick me and choose me to go do this? I'm not worthy, right? And what's happened here is Moses has forgotten his identity. And if we're honest, so do we. Can't we kind of identify with Moses here? If Moses called you today to go do something for him, would your response be, yes, Lord, send me? Or would it be, really? Don't you know me? Don't you know the things that I do? We struggle with this identity, and the reason that we struggle so much with this idea of identity is that we try to build our identity from the outside in instead of from the inside out. We let the things on the outside try to define us instead of letting the one who made us try to define us. See, your identity is going to be broken if you let people who don't know you so well define it. If you let the comments on Facebook, the facial reactions of other people, if you let these things define you, you're going to fall short. Your identity is going to be broken. You're never going to be whole until you let God be the one who defines you. I remember one Christmas Eve evening, I was trying to be that good dad, right? And I'd gone through this whole ordeal of, oh, our trampoline is broken, kids. We got to get rid of it. It's just not safe anymore. And if you knew us, it didn't matter whether it was safe or not. We were doing stuff on the trampoline. But I went through this whole ordeal because we had bought a new trampoline for Christmas. So I was going to be that dad who Christmas Eve night, 10 o'clock, put the kids to bed, and I'm going out and I'm building this trampoline, right? So I go out. I got these two boxes of trampoline stuff, and no one needs directions. Right? I'm a man. I can do this, right? So I start pulling out the pieces, and, you know, it's just metal and springs, right? That's all it is. It's easy. So I start getting them out. I start laying them out, and then about 11:30 p.m., an hour and a half into this, I'm like, this is not going to work. Like, it's not going to reach. It's got to be a circle, right? Trampolines aren't a C-shaped, right? It's got to go all the way around. So I'm like looking in the boxes. I'm like, okay, maybe I'll break down and look for the instructions, right? So I go look for the instructions, can't find the instructions, right? And as I'm looking, I look on the box, and I'm like, box 2 of 3. And I look at the other box, box 3 of 3. I'm missing box 1. It's 11:30 p.m., Christmas Eve night, and there's no box 1. And I'm like, okay, I can make it work. So I'm trying to bend stuff. It won't work, right? I'm just trying anything. I start walking around my neighborhood on the porches of my neighbors. I'm surprised I didn't get shot. I think they thought that was Santa Claus, right? They're like, the shape's there, right? They're like, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it, right? So I'm just going everywhere through the neighborhood, in the backyards, looking for this box. I cannot find this box. Disappointed kids the next morning. There weren't all the pieces to make the trampoline. It fell short, right? Guess what? Your identity is going to fall short because so often we're missing a piece, and that piece is Jesus. That piece is what God says about us. We too often want to define ourselves by the things that we do, by the people that we fall in love with. We define it by the things that are out in the world instead of letting God define us. See, God has earned that right to define us. Why? Because he's our creator. He made us. We're the clay. He's the potter. We don't get to say, I don't think I like the way you made me. How many times have we said that? How many times have we thought God made a mistake on me? I don't like the way that this is or that is. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to not become like Jesus, but we so often get broken down. Guys, I got good news for you. God can use you for his kingdom work despite you. Despite you and your shortcomings, God can still use you for his glory and for his purposes. Look at Moses. Moses is totally inadequate to do this job. Totally inadequate, right? He murdered someone out of anger. Anger issues on display. He's not only a fight or flight, he's a fight and flight. Because not only is he a murderer, but then he runs, right? He doesn't have the courage to stand up to Pharaoh, and yet God's with him. God's going to be with him. If we want to be that sort of bold ambassador for Christ, we have to get rid of us. Let me show you a little image. We got this image last week when Chad was talking about discipleship, and you're going to see this image often as we start talking about how to share our faith, because we're talking about evangelism this month and how we can share with other people with Christ. But over here on the left, this is us before Christ. We could try all we want to, but we can't get into heaven because we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And so we enter into this relationship with us and Jesus, but here's the problem. We get stuck here. We get stuck with the idea that we're hand in hand with Jesus. Guys, we're not supposed to be hand in hand with Jesus. I know it's like a Jesus take the wheel kind of song and all that kind of cuteness, but we're supposed to follow him. We need to move to this point over here where it's not about how much I can do, but how much God can do through me. We are all inadequate. But yet God has formed us. It's an incredible verse, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We know 8 and 9, right, because it talks about how we can put our faith in Jesus, that missing piece, right? For by grace we've been saved through faith. And yet verse 10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You have a purpose. And here's the good news. God has gone beforehand that you could walk in them, that God is just like Moses. God is going to be with him. God is going to be with us as we discover our purpose. So I want to encourage you, don't hide from the face of God. Let him define you and start walking in that purpose. Isn't this what most of the world is looking for? Purpose? And the best way to get purpose in life is for you to die. Your old life has done and become a new creation in him. This is what new life looks like. That it's just Jesus, not us. So what is he going to tell? What is Moses going to learn about God? It's not about Moses. It's about God. So in your life, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And that's something that needs to stick in our mind, that when we feel inadequate, we probably are. But good news, God is with us. And he can do it. It takes so much pressure off of us, guys. We don't have to perform. We just have to follow Jesus. He's going before us in this. And this is what he tells Moses. He says this in the next verse. He says, and he said, but I will be with you. Right? Moses says, who am I that I should do this? God says, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love this so much. Right? This is so amazing. Like, Moses, here's the sign. After you go and do it, you'll end up back here. That's the sign. Like, there's a book that I love. It's a book series called The Ranger's Apprentice. And it's just this good, like, wholesome story about an apprentice named Holt. And he has this apprentice. He's the mentor is named Holt. And this apprentice is named Will. And so they go through all these adventures. And he's teaching them how going from an orphan boy into becoming this incredible servant of the king. And there's this kind of this symbolism that goes on there. But in that book, Holt is preparing for battle. Him and Will are getting ready for battle. And the person next to him goes, how do we know if this is the right strategy? He goes, let me tell you. This is how we know it's the right strategy. After the battle is over, if we win, it was the right strategy. Okay? If you're dead, it was the wrong strategy, right? That's basically what God is telling Moses. Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And when he lets the people go, you end up back here. Then you'll know. Right? He says, trust me. Just go do what I said to go do. Now listen, we can't get onto Moses too much because this is us. Have you ever felt like God's telling you to go do something? And our response is, who am I? Who am I to go do that? And then he's like, just go. And we're like, but wait, you got to open doors. You got to open the doors. Here's the problem with that theology of open doors. When you go through one door, you'll find another door. Because either way, you have to trust God. Either way, you have to trust God to keep walking in that. Right? So what is God calling you to do? Maybe God's calling you to start ministering to certain people. Awesome. Find Rudy. Say, Rudy, I just have this heart for this group of people. Let's get involved in a mission there. Let's get involved in serving them. What is God calling you as the people of God to get involved in? Step out in it. Let God be with you as you do it. He's telling Moses here, just go. Do what I say, and I'll be with you. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' they will ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me.'" Right, this idea of the great I am, right? I am has sent me. This is what I am means. I just am. I exist. I am reality. Like, I was before, I am after. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. What name can you give to something that's indescribable? But this idea is, I am all things. I understand your suffering because I am that. And this idea is this name, Yahweh, right, that's being forward. And it's more than even I am. It's like, I am Lord over all. I am the beginning, the end, the creator. All things hold together by the power of my name. This is the idea of I am. Now, in the Jewish community, this name is so sacred and so holy that they won't speak it and they don't want to write it on anything. In fact, we don't really know the pronunciation of this word because they won't ever say it. So it's gotten lost through the years. They won't even write it. So over time, this name has kind of morphed. Now, if you want to sound really smart, you can go home and say, this is a tetragrammaton. Oh, yeah, we talked about the tetragrammaton at church today, which tetragrammaton is like a really fancy word for the four letters, right? The Y, H, W, H. That's what the tetragrammaton means, as this combination of letters. But over time, this name, the I am, or the Lord, Yahweh, has kind of morphed. Well, how has it morphed? So if you can't write down the name, you have to find kind of a pseudo way of writing it down. So they took the name Adonai, which is uppercase L, little O-R-D, and they've interspersed it into Yahweh, which turns into Yahweh, right? Which eventually, as the languages went on, Latin didn't have a Y, and so they put J there, so it kind of became Jehovah, right? This idea of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So when you read in the Old Testament this all caps Lord, it's meaning the name Yahweh. It's meaning the name I am that I am. I exist. I am the Lord over all. So 6,500 times in the Word of God, all caps Lord appears to say this name that we find here in Exodus chapter 3, that this is the Lord. Who do we put our trust in? The Lord. This is what we're saying. We're declaring the same God that's speaking from the burning bush is the same God that we put our faith in through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life. And we see in verse 15, he explains it even more, and we see this name, Lord, come in. In verse 15, God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered throughout all generations." In fact, you realize that when we said Alleluia earlier, that we were saying Allelu, which means praise, and then Yah, which is that first part of Yahweh. So Allelu, Yah, right? It's this idea of praise God. Praise the great I am. Praise the Lord, right? Is what we're saying when we say Alleluia, which is one of those words that goes across all languages, which is incredible that it does that way, right? And so we see that God, again, uses this name for himself, repeats himself kind of in this passage, right, to say, hey, remember these things. In fact, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we see what's called the Shema, right? The name of God was this incredibly holy thing to the Jewish people. The other thing that was incredibly holy to them was this passage out of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. And as we read it, look at the name Lord, this name being declared, right? And here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the idea of one true God. But then it goes even further. We've heard this before, haven't we? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And we know later on this is called the greatest commandment, that we're supposed to love the Lord this way. Yahweh, the great I am, we're supposed to love him that way. But it doesn't finish there, right? Look what it says next. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. We're supposed to internalize them, make them a part of our identity. And then we're supposed to go even further. You shall teach them to your children. Remember it said, a name, remember, generation after generation, this name of the Lord. When you sit and when you rise, you write them on your doorpost, you wear them on your body, you tell everyone about this name that is there. And then Jesus in the New Testament even takes this name further. We see in the book of John, this incredible passage, seven different times, we see these I am statements that Jesus uses about himself. The first one is in John chapter 6, right? He just fed the 5,000, he comes across the lake, and he says, I am the bread of life. I'm the sustainer, right, of life. And then in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. Don't we want to do that? We want to walk in the light, not walk in darkness, right? And then we see in chapter 10, there's two references there. One is, he is the gate or the door that the sheep enter the pen by the door. But he doesn't just let us enter the gate. He also is our good shepherd that will lead us. He cares for the sheep. You know, the enemy steals, kills, and destroys. He jumps in wolves in sheep's clothing, but the shepherd loves the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Jesus says that about himself, right? We see in the next passage, I am the resurrection and the life, right? In chapter 11, 25, if you were a kid, you remember the easy memory verse, John 11, 35? Jesus wept, right? And so before that, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life because he's going to meet Lazarus and bring him from the grave. I'm the resurrection and the life, right? John 14, 6 is another I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the door. I'm the gate, right? We see these things fitting together. And then we see the last one. I am the true vine in chapter 15, verse 1, where abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And of course, in our path groups, the A stands for abide because we want to abide in Christ. We see these I am statements, Jesus now applying them to himself. Let's look at one of them a little closer. Let's go to John 8 and just dive into this one a little bit. This is an incredible story. I hope you can read it all when you get home. We're going to kind of jump around in it just a little bit. But I don't know how you read the Bible. I don't know if when you read the Bible, you're like, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't know how you picture, like, it's a really docile scene or if there's a little bit of fire in that scene, but this scene is feisty, all right? This scene has a little bit of heat to it when you read it, okay? Because Jesus comes in here in verse 12, says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the very next verse, the Pharisees start saying, who are you to testify about yourself? And they start jumping into this argument that has been this kind of ongoing argument with him, and it starts to get heated with them. The Pharisees start accusing him, and Jesus starts speaking about his Father. We jump down to verse 31, and so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Anybody want to be free? The truth will set you free. We abide in the word of God. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we'll become free? What? You've never been enslaved to anyone? Did they not read Exodus chapter 3? Weren't they enslaved under Pharaoh's heavy hand? And yet God uses Moses to set them free? Weren't we, before we knew Christ, a slave to sin? It commanded us, it called us, and now we've been set free. Those who are free indeed, right? This idea. He says, I'll be set free. They say, no, we appeal to Abraham. Abraham's our father. And then goes down a little further, and Jesus gets a little more spicy with them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Woo! That got serious real quick, right? That escalated in a quick, right? But you're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Those lies that we believe, they come from our enemy. He's the father of lies. We say no. We don't allow them. He's the thief trying to jump in the pen. No. We don't believe those lies. There's no truth in him, right? Verse 45 says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Now, this is Chris Smith's visualization here, but I'm like, he's like, who convicts me of sin? Bring it on. Which one? Right? He's like, come on, bring it on. If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. Woo! And they come back at him, right? And then it all finishes up in verse 56. I wish we had more time to dive into all of that story, but that's like a bunch of sermons all in one passage. But verse 56 is where it kind of all culminates at the end, where they're basically, they're all over him about this. And here's what Jesus' answer is. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham rejoiced thinking that the Messiah, the Son of God, was going to come and set everyone free, free indeed. He looked forward to that. He saw it, and he was glad, right? Abraham saw the plan because he's the God of the living, not of the dead, right? And then they say this. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you not seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. So I'm imagining Jesus getting their attention. Truly, truly, hey, listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh! He dropped the name. The unspoken, we're not supposed to say this name. He drops it right here. Before Abraham was, I am. And if you think, no, he didn't really say that. What is their reaction to it? Like, have you ever heard people say, well, see, Jesus never claimed to be God. What did he do right here? He used the name about himself, and what is their reaction? They said, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, Leviticus 24, you know that book that you can't really get all the way through in your Bible reading plan, right? Leviticus 24, verse 15 and 16, talks about this same scene, the same scenario. Here's what it says. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemies the name of the, all caps, Lord, right? Tying back to the same. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. That's why they picked up stones. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. The name. But guess what? Philippians 2:9 says that there's a better name. That's the name of Jesus, right? Who, although he was in the form of a servant, right, didn't think of equality with God, something to be grasped. That's the first part of Philippians 2. But then he says this, that Jesus is the name above all names. That at Jesus' name, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a better name. That's the name of Jesus. See, Jesus is the embodiment, the exact imprint of the great I am, Yahweh in the flesh among them. Sinners want to destroy him. Those of faith want to follow him. Moses should want to follow this God, the God, the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We should want to follow this God wherever he takes us, wherever we may go. And we're going to see this adventure at work in the life of Moses. Let's pick up in the story again, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? God begins to make a promise to them. And they will listen to you, to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So God's plan is I'm going to deliver my people with a mighty hand through you, Moses. Through you. And guess what? In the New Testament, God is going to bring people to salvation in him through you. Through you telling others about him. Through you following Jesus. Wherever he may lead, you see God working, press in to that. So we could tell other people. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? How are they going to know about Jesus unless we profess and live a life that is glorifying to him? So God knows that Pharaoh is going to resist. And in verse 20 it says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." If you wouldn't mind, circle the word all. Because later on, we're going to start going, thinking about these plagues. And did God just keep up in the ante, or did he have a plan for all that he was going to do in the land of Egypt? He had a plan. He knew what he was going to do, that he knew all the wonders that he was going to do in the land of Egypt. And then we get into verse 21, and this can be one of those verses that kind of like makes you go, huh? What's going on there? So it says this, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." And so you get to the end of this like, what? They plundered the Egyptians? That doesn't sound good. That sounds like the spoils of war. That sounds like, you know, that kind of a couple of things. Number one, they don't take anything. They're shown favor in the sight of the Lord. But why would the Lord allow them to take the things of Egypt? A couple different reasons. Number one, the wages of their work through slavery over hundreds of years, maybe that's being paid back to them, the wages. Or maybe it's the inheritance of Joseph and Israel. Remember, Israel came into the land with belongings. They settled in the land of Goshen. 70 persons in all settled in the land of Goshen. What happened to their inheritance? It was taken from them when they were thrust into slavery. And now God is giving it back to them as they make a new nation in the land of Canaan. Please notice, the Israelites are not demanding something from the people. God has shown them favor in this case. And he's going to build a new nation by using the hand of Moses. Now, next week, we're not quite done with the story, because guess what? Moses isn't quite on board yet. He's not quite there. He tends to focus on his limitations a little bit too much, which we can identify with, right? But that's next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the great I am. You are the Lord God Almighty. We just praise you today. I pray that you'll help us to follow you. Lord, when we get mixed up on our identity, Lord, I pray that we will put our faith in you and let you define us from the inside out. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a purpose. Help us to walk in that purpose. Lord, help us to discover and to follow you to find what is in store for our lives and how we can serve you. Lord, thank you for being with us in all these cases. We want to praise you today. Hallelujah. Praise your name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Church, as you make your way out, if you don't have a bulletin, we'd love for you to grab one so you can circle a couple of reminders for next week. We'll be sending a team of brothers and sisters in the Lord to go and minister to the people in Honduras, and that's going to be taking place in March. So next Sunday, we'll have a hamburger, chips, and drink sale. Now, where can you go and get a meal for $5 these days? Not very many places. So you can come next Sunday. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Also, the women will be able to gather after third service out in the playground area, and there's going to be a time of discipleship. So we'd love for y'all to be a part of that too. Go with the Lord. Have a blessed day.
I think I'm worthy. You point out the price you pay when I wander far away. Keep calling out my name.